Well, good morning. Happy Sabbath to each of you. And I hope that you had a good week and you're ready for the blessing of another week to start ahead of us. Before we get started, let's ask the Lord's blessing as we have our, let's bow our heads as we have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for the opportunity that we have once again to gather here this morning. We ask your blessing upon the reading of your word today and that you would inspire us, Lord, with hope and joy and a plan of a future. We thank you, Lord, for your great love. We ask your blessing just now in Jesus' name. Amen. Kindergarten teacher was asking her students to draw some little pictures, and she was going around the room looking at each one of the child's pictures and their drawing. She came across one that was very interesting, and she asked the little girl, she said, "What are you drawing a picture of?" And without hesitation, without thought, the first word that came out of her mouth was God. And she looked at the little girl and she said, "Well, nobody knows what God looks like." And without hesitation, without pause, she said, "Well, they will in a minute." You know, friends, we have a great joy and anticipation of looking forward to seeing God face to face, don't we? But before that takes place, we well know that there are circumstances that are going to prepare us for his soon return and also make the way for his soon return. And as we are in this great conflict between good and evil, between Christ and Satan, we have once again the blessed assurance, the hope and the promise that in the near future we shall see Jesus face to face. I want you to turn with me, if you will, to Revelation chapter 12, our scripture reading for today. Revelation chapter 12, and we're going to look at verses 10 and 11. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10 and 11. The great controversy theme is a powerful message for me personally. It's one of the this message is what really opened my eyes to the reality of the God of heaven, the God of the universe that has the ability to save souls, has the ability to transform lives. And it was this study that inspired me to have a greater desire and a walk with the Lord, because I knew that the outcome and the end of all things, Christ came off victorious. And I, for myself, I wanted that blessing, knowing that when Jesus comes, I will have eternal life and inherit eternal life. And so this controversy theme has always been a blessing to me, and I've always loved it. It's one of my favorite evangelistic sermons that I like to preach. But Revelation chapter 12, and we're going to look at verse 10 and 11. The Bible says, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, 'Now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives even unto death.'" What a powerful promise here that tells us that the accuser of the brethren is cast down. Who do we know that the accuser of the brethren is? Well, we can backtrack just a few verses there. Chapter 12, verse 9, it says, "And the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." The accuser of the brethren is the devil himself. And the word devil simply means the accuser. And so the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 12 here, verse 10 and 11, that the accuser of the brethren is cast down. Praise God that the enemy is already destroyed well in advance so that we know who is the conqueror. Amen? Jesus, when he died on the cross of Calvary in Colossians chapter 2 or 3, it tells us that when Jesus died on the cross, he spoiled principalities and powers, triumphing over them in it. In other words, when Jesus died on the cross, he gave a vivid display of the heart of the devil and the heart of his angels that followed him. In other words, they had no desire or good intentions for the human race or any good intentions towards the Son of Man. All they were was nothing but a bunch of liars and thieves and murderers, as the Bible states earlier in the passages of Scripture. As we continue on here tonight, we have the hope that Jesus has given us eternal life, and through his name, we can be more than conquerors. What do you say? That's the good news. Now, turn with me to Revelation chapter 20. I spoke to you last week just briefly about a young lady that I was Bible studying with, and we spent some time looking at the millennium of Revelation chapter 20. The millennium of Revelation chapter 20, and she was so thrilled about the fact that the 1,000 years, the saints will be with Christ, and the wicked will be displayed on the earth without graves, and some of them left in the graves, but no life. And the only one that will be roaming the earth will be the devil and his angels. We can read this in Revelation chapter 20, and turn with me, if you will, to verse 1. The Bible says, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having a key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should not deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed for a season." In other words, loosed for just a little bit of time. This, I believe that these verses here are very symbolic in the spiritual context of what's going to happen to the devil in the last days. I don't believe that God is going to chain the devil to this earth with a literal chain of iron or anything. Because when you look back in the life of Christ, when he came to the island of Gerasene, as he approached, there these demonic men came running out after him, and it says in that those verses that they broke the chains. So it's not a literal chain that's going to bind Satan to earth, but it's a chain of circumstance. And it's very easy to understand this as you study along. In verse 3, and it says, "They cast him into the bottomless pit." That word bottomless pit means simply a void. And if you go back to Genesis chapter 1, and we look at verse 1, the Bible says, "In the beginning God did what? He created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and what? It was void." Verse 2 there. So prior to God creating earth or putting any life on it, he says the earth was without, it was void. There was nothing on it. It was vacant. It needed to be occupied. God was about ready to create. Well, when we look at Revelation chapter 20, and we go to verse 3, and the word bottomless pit is the same word that is used, or its similarities, because Hebrew and Greek is different, but the word is similar in that it was void or vacant, there was nothing. And so when Jesus comes again at the end of the 6,000 years, at the end of the 6,000 years, as we approach into the 7,000 years, if you will, that Jesus is going to make void planet Earth again. Why? Because in throughout Revelation, Thessalonians, and so forth, the Bible says with the shout, with the mighty voice of the archangel, the dead in Christ shall rise. And Peter there, it tells us that when God will come, he will come with the fervent heat and burn up all things and consume all things. So when Jesus comes, the saints are going to be taken to heaven, and the wicked are going to be destroyed. In Revelation chapter 6 and 7, he tells us that when he comes, the men will hide from the very presence of the Lamb. They will hide and their hearts will fail them for fear, crying out to the rocks and the mountains to fall upon them. So when Jesus comes the second time, the righteous are taken to heaven, but the wicked are left. They're destroyed here on planet Earth. And for 1,000 years, as we go on in Revelation chapter 20, we'll hear it in just a moment, that the devil is bound by a chain of circumstances where he cannot deceive or tempt anymore. Notice what it says here in verse 3 of Revelation 20. "Cast him into the bottomless pit, shut him up, set a seal upon him, that he should not deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years be fulfilled." In other words, Satan, the devil, and his angels are going to be bound to this planet for 1,000 years without anybody to tempt. Now, can you imagine that? You know, when I was a youngster and I got in trouble, what did they do? They always sent me to my room. And before I received my judgment or my punishment or whatever, they used to tell me, think about what you did, and then when you're ready for your penalty, come on out, you know. And so I believe that it's similar what God is doing to the devil. He's going to make him hang around this planet for 1,000 years with nobody to tempt. Can you imagine? He has spent 6,000 years tempting and debasing humanity, and he's going to get 1,000 years to not to do, be able to do anything but to contemplate all that he has done and all the chaos that he's caused here on planet Earth. Boy, I bet you that's going to be a heart-wrenching experience for him to realize what he has done and how he has rejected God and how he is ultimately going to be lost. Well, we continue to read on here. In verse 5, the Bible says of Revelation 20, verse 5, "The rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection." So he says... What he's saying here to us is that the dead don't live until the end of the 1,000 years, but this, the first resurrection, he says in verse 6, "Blessed and holy is he that has a part in the first resurrection." And it's almost as if that last verse there, "this is the first resurrection," should be in verse 6. But the point is, we want to be a part of the first resurrection, the great day when Jesus shall come and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Amen? I mean, don't we want to be there? Don't you want to be there? And as I was talking to this young gal and sharing, as we were going through this Bible study, her heart just lit up with joy as the realization that one day Christ is going to come, and she won't have to spend, you know, the 7 years of tribulation. She won't have to go, you know, through that 1,000 years of another opportunity to get peace, because the Bible tells us, and it's assured, that when Christ comes, his reward is with him to give to every man according to their work shall be. Amen. So in other words, we have today to live for. That's why in Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4 it says, "Today if you hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, harden not your heart." Today is the day of salvation. We're not to wait until tomorrow, but today is our day of salvation. Verse 6, he says, "Blessed is holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him for how long? 1,000 years. Now if you look in the context of this, what is he saying here? He says, "They shall be priests to God and of Christ." Now, when we go back into the old ceremony of things, what did a priest do? He officiated the service of the atonement before God. Well, do we need an atonement anymore? Absolutely not. Let's take it in the context of the Day of Atonement. What did the priest do? He went into the most holy place on the Day of Atonement, presented the sacrifice for the Lord and for the people. Friends, that was a day of judgment. That was a day when the priest would come out and pronounce the blessing upon the people that God had received their sacrifice, and all the sins that were collected in the sanctuary were now wiped clean. And so, to me, when we look at this verse here, verse 6, is that we become priests of God, we do an act of judgment. In fact, Paul makes this very clear. He says, hey, if you can't handle the little things in this world by judging, don't you know that you're going to judge angels? Well, when are we going to do that? I believe that during the 1,000 years, we are going to see and to look into the judgment of God and recognize that God was just in all his dealings. And when we come back, if you will, the third time, we, with God, will have vindicated his name, and judgment will be passed upon all who have rejected Christ. Revelation chapter 20. In verse 7, the Bible says, "And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison." Why is that? Well, when the dead are raised up at the third coming of Christ, when the dead are raised up, Satan will have his opportunity once again to deceive the nations. He will be able to go out and to tempt. And notice what happens here in verse 8. And Satan shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of who is the sand of the sea. And notice verse 9, "They went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them." What a message here. We are seeing the fulfillment of all things at the end of, completely at the end of Earth's history after the 1,000 years. You know, Satan is bound for those 1,000 years. The wicked dead are still in the grave. The saints are with Christ in heaven. And at the end of the close of those 1,000 years, the saints are coming down with the blessed holy city of God, the New Jerusalem. And as they come down to the earth, Satan, it says, the wicked are raised up. And when Christ raised them up, the devil goes out to deceive the whole nations, and he encourages them to come to the city of God to overthrow the city. In other words, even after the 1,000 years, Satan's heart is still filled with a rebellion. He is saying, that seat is mine, that throne belongs to me. He still has the eye problem, the very sin that led him out of the universal heaven. Now he has still not altered his position. He is still bent on destroying the kingdom of God. And so he takes all his people with him, and he says, let's encompass the city, let's overthrow the city, the city belongs to us. Well, as we continue to read on here, the Bible says, and fire came down out from God, out of heaven, and devoured them. And notice verse 10 here. In verse 10 of Revelation 20, the Bible says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and should be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whom the face of the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Verse 15, whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast into where? The lake of fire. Now notice this. As we read here, as Satan encompasses the holy city, as the saints, the wicked encompass the city, the saints of God are sitting inside the holy city, and they're sitting, and they're, it seems to be that we're looking on, and as they encompass the city to overtake it, God lets them go no further, and in the presence of all, the devil is destroyed in the presence of all. Praise God. Amen. We know the end of Earth's history. What do you say? The devil and his angels will ultimately be destroyed. What does this tell us? No more will we have an accusation from the devil. We can go throughout all eternity with the blessed hope that there is no longer accusation, no longer temptation, no longer struggling with sin. As the Bible reads, no more. God will wipe away all tears, no more suffering, no more pain. Friends, do you want to be there? Isn't that a hopeful day? Knowing that one day soon God will destroy the enemy. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41. And this is where I want to make my appeal today. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41. Matthew 25, verse 41. Jesus says here, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. What are we talking about here? The everlasting fire, the lake of fire, the fire that God used to destroy the wicked and to destroy the devil. As we continue on, notice, I want you to underscore these words here. The everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his what? His angels. In other words, friends, I want you to think for just a moment here. Take a moment out and contemplate the power of what this verse is saying. What God is saying, what Christ is saying in this verse here, is that the lake of fire at the close of the 1,000 years is prepared for the devil and his angels. It does not say that it was prepared for any human agent. Why is that? It's simple. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. So when Jesus came to die for us here on planet Earth, he laid out his arms upon the cross. He died so that all humanity can have eternal life. In other words, every human being, all the way down from the Genesis account, from the creation of Adam and Eve, to the very last saint standing here on planet Earth, every person has a right to the kingdom of God if they accept Jesus and allow him to bring salvation into their lives. What do you say? Isn't that good news? In other words, friends, the fire was prepared specifically for the devil and his angels. It was not God's intention that any man should be lost. In other words, the sacrifice of Jesus was sufficient to save all humanity throughout all of Earth's history, including you and I here today. What does that tell us? It tells us that we either accept the gift of salvation or we reject the gift of salvation. The decision is up to you. And when we look at the great controversy theme here throughout the Bible and especially the book of Revelation, the question that comes is, which side will you be on? Will you be on the side of Christ inside the holy city looking down upon the wicked? Or will you be on the other side looking up at the saints into the holy city? We have a choice. We have a decision to make here today. As we continue in this lesson today in Hebrews, it tells us today is the day of our salvation. This is why, friends, I am so convinced that we cannot have a once saved, always saved experience. We must have a daily experience. We must have a daily salvation. We must choose today. We must choose tomorrow and the next day and the day after. Will you or will you not accept the divine grace and the merits of the blood of Christ? I appeal to your hearts today, and by the grace of God, that you will accept Christ into your heart today. And you say, well, hey, Pastor, we've heard this message before. We've talked about this message, and I've heard the message of Jesus Christ, and I accepted Christ into my life. What difference, you know, what difference does this sermon have here for us today? I believe that this message here today is the same as many others that I have preached. It's an appeal to the heart that we must make a daily decision and a conscious choice to accept Christ into the life today, not tomorrow, not last week, but today. We don't bank all our hope on the decision I made 6 years ago or 10 years ago. We must make the choice daily on a regular basis. I want to challenge us today, friends. Which side of the walls of the holy city will you be on? Will you be on the side looking up at the saints from the ground of the earth into the holy city? Or will you be on the holy city walls looking down at those on the earth? Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, once again tells us, Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength, the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they," talking about you and I, "overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony." You see, friends, we can only overcome the enemy so long as we are in the blood of Christ. What do you say? You see the verse 10 there? He says, "And the power of his Christ." In other words, Christ has the power to save you and to deliver you from the hands of the enemy. Will you as a people today, once again, invite Christ into your heart? Will you once again today ask Jesus to make a life-changing reformation and a revival in your soul and life today? Will you decide to commit yourselves to him today and ask him to transform you and to prepare you for his soon return? Jesus can save you. And I say it, and I'm going to say it again. Jesus has a greater desire to save you than you have to save yourself. Reach out to Christ now and allow him to take your hands and allow him to transform you. I invite you to bow your heads with me as we have our closing prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for giving us your Son, Jesus. Thank you, dear Jesus, that when you came to this earth, you made a public display of the real intentions of the enemy. You have showed us, Lord, that by your death, Lord, that the enemy had nothing good to offer. He had nothing but to destruction and death and murder and crime, and he has no real good intentions for the human race. I pray today, by your grace, Lord, that we would receive the power that comes from you to overcome the enemy of souls, that we would receive the blood of the atonement that you've given us so that we can overcome the enemy of souls. And so now, Lord, I pray that we will reach into your hands and allow you to save us and that we will be with the saints. We will be priests of God for you during those 1,000 years. I pray, Lord, do whatever it takes to save us. Forgive us, I pray, of our sins here today. In Jesus' name, amen.